Again, this lesson really isn't properly part of hermeneutics. In other words, application, how you apply the text, shouldn't interpret how you interpret it, because that gets really dangerous. I'm sure some of you have been to a Bible study where you maybe read a verse, and the first question that comes out of the leader or the facilitator's mouth is, what does this verse mean to you? And right there and then, they drive right to the application. Well, it's good to have application. Praise God, we need application, but that's not where we start. Amen? And, well, we've got the, again, the basic outline on your first page of your handout, just to review exactly where we've been. We have the footstep. We have the plan now. We have the order. We have the rules in place and how to properly interpret a text. You observe it and you interpret it. We talked about all the rules of how to interpret it. And now finally, we're getting to applying the text. Applying the text. And Dennis Mock, whose material we're gleaning from here in this teaching series, has been so good to help us with this. I just left that first line, the first two sentences, right there, straight from his work. It says, you are wasting your time if you read and study Scripture, but don't intend to obey it. Studying the Word of God is not the goal, but only the means to the goal of becoming mature in Christ. It's true. You are indeed wasting your time if you read and study Scripture and you have no intention to obey it. None. Most of you out there are been Christians long enough or have enough knowledge of the world to know that there are men and women out there who study the Bible for a living, who teach religion, Bible, and theology in universities, in seminaries, and yet they are not saved. They are masters at reading and studying the Scripture, but having no intention to obey it whatsoever. So, having doctrine, having scriptural knowledge without a regenerated heart, which gives you the power and desire to apply it, it's useless. It would be an eternal tragedy for you to sit through this class and learn all of these wonderful tools on how to apply or how to interpret the Word of God, and yet at the end of your life, never have applied it, never have obeyed it. And of course, have that sit in judgment against you when you face Almighty God. That would be a tragedy. But praise be to God. He has redeemed us and He has given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us the desire to obey it, the desire to apply it. And that's what we'll be talking about here today. There are two scripture passages put on your first page there, which are so good that they need to be listed in their entirety. And we'll read James 1, 22 through 25 in its entirety. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So application is not simply an option for the believer. You must do it. You must do it. It is actually a sign or a fruit of whether or not you are a true believer in the first place, whether you apply the Word of God. But of course, when we talk about application, obeying the Word, if you're anything like any other normal, true, blood-bought believer of Christ, there probably is a little bit of a pricking of your conscience right about now. You think, I don't mind talking about observing the text and interpreting the text and how to do it literally and in context and historically and its proper literary form and through the analogy of Scripture. I don't mind talking about all the special rules, but when you talk about application, that gets me. And why is that? Because we don't do it perfectly, do we? We don't. This is an area that we are constantly growing in throughout our entire lives. And praise be to God, because our God is faithful and He holds on to us and He is transforming us into the likeness of His Son. We will get better at it. All of us will. For blood-bought saints of His, we will get better at this, brothers and sisters. I praise God for that. I feel the need to say that. Because we read verses like Luke 6:46 and it kind of hurt. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And of course, he goes into his famous closing in the ending of the Sermon on the Mount. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built his house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. Or some of your versions may say exceedingly great. In any case, application matters. Your standing against the trials of this life, against the temptation of the devil, against your own sinful flesh that you're putting to death every day, depends on whether or not you apply this word. Jesus said in John 13:17, that if you know these things, if you know his teaching, blessed are you if you do them. You are to respond and obey the truth. And how are we to do this? Well, Hebrews 5 gives us a little bit of direction, and from here we'll get into the actual principles that we'll have as far as application. But Hebrews 5:14 talks about avoiding apostasy, avoiding falling away from the faith, and what we need to do in order to keep ourselves, or for the Lord to keep us. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So we do this for constant use. Constant use will help us train our senses to discern good from evil. We need to constantly be applying these. We need to constantly be learning these truths. Constantly practice that so we can train our senses. So, how do we do that? What are the key questions we should ask ourselves in applying a biblical text? This is on your second page now. The key questions to ask yourself in applying a biblical text. Three questions. Very simply, what shall I do? What do I do? Number two, how does this work? How do I go about applying this? What does it practically look like with skin on, if the expression fits? Third question, how can I put this into practice? How can I put this into practice today? These are the key questions we ask ourselves. What shall I do? How does this work? How do I put this into practice? So what's going to happen, though, if we don't obey the Word of God? What is the result of not listening to the Word of God and actually applying it? Well, besides this, it might be the sign of the fact that you're not truly born again. There are some other things that happen when you, as a true believer, don't vigorously and stridently work towards applying the Word of God. You deceive yourself into believing that knowing is enough. And this happens all of the time. When a young man or a young woman who is very intelligent, maybe grows up in the church, maybe didn't grow up in the church, but is a voracious reader, a voracious studier, and they know quite a bit about the Word of God, and about theology and doctrine, and they get into conversations with people in the church. And immediately what happens, at least in a lot of churches today, they say, oh, you know a lot about the Bible, you should be in leadership. Happens almost all the time. Whereas we don't know what's going on in the heart of that person. That person might be struggling with some sin. Maybe there's some immaturity there. Maybe they're not ready to be a part of leadership. And it fools that person into thinking, knowing's enough. Not so. Not so. Applying the Word of God. Not just knowing it, but doing it. You will not grow into spiritual maturity. That's another danger of not obeying the Word of God. You won't grow in your walk with Christ. Number three, you will not keep or retain what you don't practice. It's amazing how we can know something or at least have an intellectual knowledge of something in the Word of God, but if we don't practice it, how quickly you can lose it. It's like a muscle, right? If you don't work a muscle constantly, what will happen to your muscle? It will atrophy. You'll grow weak from disuse. The same thing will happen if you don't practice what you learn in the Word of God. Number four, you will contradict what you say. What you do speaks louder than what you say. This could be a very dangerous thing. You say one thing and yet do another. And all of us at one point or another have been guilty of this. But if we continue in this, we're going to damage our reputation. We might damage the cause of Christ. This could be a very dangerous thing and hard to recover from. And fifth, you cannot effectively teach and preach what you have not applied yourself. So application. Application, obedience, it must not be attempted before observation and interpretation. We talked about this just a little bit before, earlier. That you must observe what's in the text first, and then you must interpret what's in the text before you apply it. Because if you put application before observation and interpretation, you can skew what you actually see, and your interpretation itself can be skewed. Your interpretation itself can be skewed. You see this a lot, especially in the Old Testament. You see it with some of our brothers and sisters. Again, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but I think it's actually very fitting here. Because some of our brothers and sisters of Reformed like-mindedness are so wanting to try to apply the Word of God, especially all the Word of God, to themselves. They're so worried about application. Sometimes they'll misinterpret what's there, especially commands or instructions that were given specifically to the people of Israel. And because they're so diligently wanting to obey the Word of God, they go to the Old Testament with an application mindset and letting the text speak for itself. They try to read into something that's not there, and they can misuse what the text is there for. Especially things of Old Testament punishment law. There are some Christians out there who believe that all of the Mosaic laws for today, including the punishment, such as stoning children and so forth. I don't see how you could actually actively apply that today, but in any case. Application must be a decision and not an emotion. This is something that is many 21st century people can be very susceptible to, is getting very emotional and say, I'm going to do this for Christ and this for Christ and this for Christ. And then when the emotion fades, your dedication and what you say you're going to do for Christ falls away. And a lot of our churches are sort of geared to emotional decisionism, but that again, the decision, the actual determined resolution to fulfill what the Word of God says sort of falls away. And this starts very early, doesn't it? Through in children's ministries and youth ministries, and sometimes that's even now translated into adult ministries through an emotional worship service or maybe an emotional sermon. These sorts of things happen where we play on emotions instead of playing on or allowing the Holy Spirit to actually work through the preaching and teaching of a text to let it drive the truth home to where the Holy Spirit is constantly putting that on the heart of the person to apply it instead of just playing to emotions. This is a danger that we need to be aware of. Application or obedience must take place over an appropriate period of time. Again, we know that we're applying the Word of God consistently if it not doesn't just happen one day and then that's it, but we're continually doing what the Lord wants us to do. Like praying. By praying. Have you applied? Have you actually obeyed and prayed without ceasing? Oh, I prayed last week. That's great. How was your prayer today? Have you been praying since then? No, not really. I prayed once a couple weeks ago. That's good enough, isn't it? Well, that's not really application or obedience, is it? It's not applying it consistently. It's applying it over an appropriate period of time. And the appropriate period of time, especially for prayer, is what? Daily. Constantly. Several times a day. Praying right now, asking the Lord to open our eyes. Prayer is a constant thing, and we know we're applying it correctly if it matches what the text calls us to do. Application must be complete and not partial. Complete and not partial. We don't just partially obey the Lord, because partial obedience isn't obedience, it's disobedience, right? We need to completely obey the Lord. Application must rely on the power of the Spirit. Now, it's true that sanctification, the Holy Spirit working in us to make us more like Jesus Christ, it is true that it is synergistic, and that's just a big theological word that means that the Spirit is working and we're working. And we work together. That's true, but it's helpful to know that our actual obedience to Christ isn't ultimately rooted in our own ability. It isn't actually up to us, ultimately. It's up to God who works in us. And this is something that we must remember and never neglect. We must never neglect that. The power of the Spirit works on us to have the Word consistently soaked in our mind when we're reading it, when we're interpreting it correctly, so that we can apply what is there. Apply what is there. I love Galatians 3:3, where Paul is chiding the Galatian believers. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And we're not certainly perfected by our own works. We're perfected. We're being made more like Christ as the Holy Spirit works in us to give us the energy to toil and strive to obey Him. An application obedience must include a plan to put it into action. A plan to put it into action. The old adage is true, isn't it? Those who fail to plan, what? Plan to fail. My wife is smiling at me because she knows I'm guilty of this. And that's okay. I don't mind admitting it. It's true. This is where I know the Holy Spirit is really working on me as well. It's putting a plan into action. And some of you who are plan oriented, you love this sort of thing, right? You like lists. You like being able to do the list and get this down. Some of us, it's harder to do that. Seems artificial. But we need to get into the habit of planning and being obedient and giving ourselves some sort of a game plan in order to fulfill it. And what does this plan look like? There are several parts to this plan. This plan should be, and there are five S's, right? Don't you just love alliteration? Five S's. You're able to remember those. A plan should be significant. It should be significant enough to commit to. In other words, it shouldn't be small. It should be big. It should push us. It shouldn't be minor, so that if we're actually filling through the plan, it doesn't give us any joy or sense of accomplishment in doing it. It's okay to have joy and feel a sense of accomplishment and actually fulfilling a plan that helps us obey our Lord. It's not bragging on ourselves. It's just bragging on the Spirit who's helped us to fulfill what He's called us to do. A plan should be significant enough to commit to. A plan should be simple enough to be understood. A plan should be simple enough to be understood. In other words, don't make it complicated. Just keep it simple. So that you understand exactly what you need to do. Third, keep it short. Short enough to be followed. Keep it short. There's nothing more disheartening than making a plan that is long and almost completely overwhelming and too daunting to even approach or complete. So keep your plan short. Keep it specific enough to be measured. Specific enough to be measured. In other words, do you know if you've actually completed the plan? Or is your plan so generic that you're like, well, I think I did what God asked me to do. I'm not really sure. Just a quick example. If you're having a disagreement or you've sinned against a brother or sister in Christ, the Word of God is clear. You should go and confess that sin to them and ask them for forgiveness, right? That's a very simple, short, specific plan. It's specific. I need to go and repent to so-and-so for my sin against them. That would be your application of the Word. And so how do you know? How can you measure that? How can you measure that goal? Did you repent? Right? Did you do it? Pretty simple. Very specific. And spiritual. Spiritual enough to make a difference. In other words, am I growing in Christ? Am I growing in Christ's likeness? Is my plan make me more like Jesus today than I was yesterday? So your plan should be significant, simple, short, specific, and spiritual. All right then. Okay. Any questions or comments so far? Lincoln. That's right. Iron sharpens iron. Yeah, sharpening. Yeah, there you go. You can't be sharpened without contact. Amen. Thank you. That is such a great encouragement. Thank you, Lincoln. Lincoln was just mentioning for recording on how we can actually apply the Word of God when we're surrounded by people with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ in a local fellowship, a local body, who also desire the same thing. We can encourage one another. And I think the verse that you were making reference to, Hebrews 10, 24, and let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, okay? So that's very specific. How do we do that? Well, we don't neglect meeting together. Absolutely. Because the person who is out on their own is quick prey for the devil. And sure enough, you'll find yourself not applying the Word of God. So absolutely. Thank you for that. That needs to be added on there. You should write that down. Okay. B. Anyone else? Rules for effective application. Rules for effective application. Okay, how do we do this? Okay, number one, you state the teaching of a passage in a form of a timeless principle or truth. Okay, you state the teaching of a passage in the form of a timeless principle or truth, which is relevant to you or your church's needs today. Number two, consistent with God's Word. And third, general but clear enough to be specifically followed. Specifically followed. The old interpreters of the scriptures, and by I mean old, I mean early 20th, mid-20th century, because they're sort of passing away, which is sort of sad, but talked about, this is called principalizing the text. In other words, you take the principle from the text, and you apply it, in a relevant way, in a consistent way with the Word of God, and general but specific enough. One of my favorite authors, Walt Kaiser, talks about this a lot. His resources are rich on that. But in any case, let's look at an example here. Luke 9:23. And the verse says this. It's on your page there, bottom page 2. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Okay, Jesus laid this out very clear. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to come after me. If you're going to want eternal life, you must deny yourself. You must. Take up your cross, and follow me. So how do we apply that? Is there a literal wooden cross beam that we need to put on our shoulders and take down the street every day. Well, no. We can't apply the text that way. That's not a relevant way to apply it. But we can look at the application this way. Each day I need to submit my will to God's will in every circumstance. Because denying yourself and taking up the cross is, when you take up the cross, you what? You die. Anybody who's going to touch a cross is going to die. That's the principle that you can get from that. Historically, we know that to be true. Anybody who's carrying a cross is going to die. So Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you got to die. And what's got to die? You physically? Maybe through persecution. But he's talking about your will. Your will to please yourself. That must die. And you must take up the cross and follow me. In other words, don't follow your own will. Die to yourself and follow mine. So you see how the application takes the general principle from the text and applies it. And applies it every day. Each day. Each day comes from daily. Submit my will comes from cross. You see how that works there. Number two, examine the applicational teaching in view of how it could be useful or profitable in the following relationships. Okay, now this is taken right from the slide that we used to have up there that we've used in some weeks. We need to examine the teaching of how it could be useful or profitable in the following relationships. And this is very important because it reminds us what? That we are not just all alone by ourselves. Our lives are in constant relationship and interaction with so many different people. You are not an island. None of you who are here are an island. Each of you have relationships with some way that you need to know how to profitably and usefully apply the Word of God. And what are those relationships? Well, Dennis Mock gives us a good little chart here. We talk about God. First and foremost, everybody has to know how to apply the Word of God to obey God in their relationship with Him, their personal relationship with Him. Second, with yourself. Third, your family. How can I apply the Word of God and be more like Christ and be mature? How can this help me to build a better relationship that reflects Christian maturity with your family? Okay? Four, other Christians. Look around at one another. You need to know how to apply the Word of God and how to act and interact in fellowship with one another. Fifth, non-Christians. Non-Christians. How are you to live and work among fellow non-believers? This could be members of your own family. Could be people at your work. Okay, and then there's more specifically my work school. How do I apply the Word of God? How do I do my job or fulfill my role of responsibility in such a way that will bring honor and glory to Christ? Seventh, government or society. How do I apply the Word so that I can be a good citizen of my country or my society and also be a good citizen of the future kingdom to come? And then lastly, now Satan is on here, and you think, well, why is Satan on there? Well, the Word does give us quite a bit of instruction of what we are to do with Satan, right? We are to what? Resist Satan? Flee from his devices? Watch out for his schemes? There's lots of things we are to do to Satan. We need to constantly be aware of the spiritual battle that we're in. So two, we examine the applicational teaching in view of how it could be useful or profitable in those relationships. And we get those all from the center, from the truth of God's Word. God's Word is applicable to all of life. Amen? And it works in every relationship, in every facet and avenue of our life. We need to apply it rightly. Third, ask yourself the following questions. Ask yourself these things. In this passage that you're studying, is there, and then there's a whole list there. And that's why it's helpful to have a list, right? Because there's no way you can remember all of these. And if you do, then congratulations to you. Your mind is bigger than mine, I guess, I suppose. But in any case, in the passage, is there a principle to apply? Is there a command to obey? Is there a sin to confess or forsake? In other words, is there a sin to confess and repent of? Is there a habit to start or stop? Is there an attitude to correct? Is there a truth to believe? You know, sometimes the Word of God just simply lays out a truth there, and what it requires is of you is to believe it. It's just to accept it as truth. Not every passage has a obvious principle for you to obey in the sense of you actually doing a physical action. Sometimes it's just believing, but believing is difficult. Well, you have the Holy Spirit to help us. A promise to claim. Is there a promise to claim here? Is there an example to follow? Again, this could be very tricky because sometimes we make examples out of things that don't necessarily need to be made examples of. Sometimes we fall into this trap when we teach our children the Word of God, or maybe we were taught the Word of God this way, like David and Goliath, right? Like David had enough, David was small, but he had enough faith, and if you have enough faith, you can kill giants too. Not exactly the application that we want to go for. The better application would be what? His example, if there is one to follow there, is what? Is that he stood up for his God. And he would not let his God's name be defiled in the public square. And he would stand for what is right. Now, of course, God had his hand on him and gave him the victory. It doesn't necessarily mean he's going to give us that. But if there's anything to follow from David's example, it could be that. It should be that. Next, is there an area to release to God? In other words, is there something that I just need to give over to the Lord and trust him with? Anxiety or worry is a big one. Do you worry about tomorrow? Are you anxious for tomorrow? The Word of God simply says is don't be anxious about tomorrow. Trust your Heavenly Father. Yes, be wise, plan, steward your resources well. But at the end of the day, if you've done all the Lord asks you to do, sometimes what you just need to do is just give it to the Lord. Trust him that he's going to take care of you. Sometimes the Word of God points us in that direction. Is there a specific action to take? Is there a condition to meet? Is there a person to forgive? Is there a danger or error to avoid? Lastly, is there a change to make in my character, conduct, or conversation? Is there a change that I need to make? All of these questions, and I'm sure there's probably several more that you can think of if given the time. Ask yourself, is there something here that you could do, and not just simply just a principle to apply, but maybe it's a truth to believe, maybe it's someone to forgive. In other words, make it very, very specific. See how specific these questions were? They get right down to your very heart, and they even help you on how to actually obey what's there in the text. Any questions on that? Comments? Okay. Number 4, put the application into practice depending on the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Again, this is so very key. If you try to do these things on your own strength, without daily seeking help from the Holy Spirit in order to empower you to do these things, are you going to have much success? Are you going to have much lasting success? No, you won't. And what's amazing is that God has given us the Holy Spirit, and we have all that we need presently in order to obey Him. We have the Holy Spirit. It's not like we need some sort of second baptism. We have the fullness of the Holy Spirit dwelling with us right now. But we need to be reminded consistently of the fact that we have this power and that we need to call on Him and to help us realize what we have and give us the strength to apply it. Go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Verse 22, read the verse 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Another version might be keep in step with the Spirit. Rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to help you apply what you know is there in the text. Because you can do everything God is asking you to do through Him who strengthens you, right? You can do it. You are able to do it. And if you feel like you're not able to do it, cry out to Him. He will hear you. He will answer you. He will remind you once again that you are able to do this and that He works in you. Remember, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is He who works in us, willing to work for His good pleasure. The Holy Spirit works in us, and we need to rely on Him in order to actually obey what is in the Word of God. And of course, what we've said this time and time again during this past half hour or so, we'll remind ourselves again, the goal of application is obedience. Application's goal is life change, bringing my attitudes, my actions, beliefs, and values in conformity to God's Word. We must obey God's Word and teach others to obey so that we can become more like Jesus Christ. And this is something we'll be doing until the day we draw our last breath here on this earth. We will always be bringing our attitudes, actions, beliefs, and values in conformity to God's Word, which will make us more like Jesus Christ. This is a great quote by a Bible expositor, Bible interpreter, J.A. Bengel. Apply yourself to the whole text and the whole text to yourself. Apply all of yourself to the whole written Word of God and let all the written Word of God apply it to you. Questions or comments or thoughts on anything we've talked about? Well, we have a little bit of a little box here, Simon. I thought I'd leave you with this. Because what good would it be to teach a lesson in application if you don't actually do some work in application, right? Let's do a little bit of this for the next couple minutes. We've got a few minutes here. We can read... let's go to 2 Corinthians, just really quickly. 2 Corinthians, chapter 7. I'll leave you to do 1 Peter 1:13-16 on your own. That's very rich, and if we start working through that, we wouldn't get out of here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Paul's finishing his statement on not being aligned with believers, knowing that we're a temple of God and therefore we are to separate ourselves from the world. He says in chapter 7, verse 1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So since we know we have these promises, that God will be a father to us and we'll be sons to Him, if we go out from the midst of the sinful world, if we leave sin behind and follow after Him, we're going to have this promise that He's going to be our Father. We need to cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. So taking some of the principles that we talked about today, how can we put this simple verse here into practice in our life. But I'd like to hear from some of you as we end today. What are some very practical ways that we can apply 2 Corinthians 7:1 to our lives? What would be the timeless principle here? Lincoln. Learning God's promises. That's right. And we get that from what there? Where do we get that from the text?
We have these promises, so we need to learn what they are if we're
going to apply them. Exactly. That's pretty simple. Exactly. Awesome. Very good. Thank you. Yeah, we need to learn the promises of God so that we'll know them, which will be a motivation, right, to turn from defilement. What's another application we can get directly from this text? Kill our sin. All right. What is a specific sin, Michael, that we can kill that will cleanse ourselves from a defilement? What's a specific sin? Thank you for being open. That's a really good one. You're saying selfishness. Put that sin to death. And that selfishness is keeping you from reading the Word of God. Right? So then how would you practically put that to death today? Allow the Word of God to do its work. Just point it out to you. Excellent. And there are so many others. Any other? One last application maybe before we go. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Any other application you can get from that? Absolutely. We're called to pursue holiness, so we pursue that, and we pursue that in a very specific fashion. So in other words, killing sin, but putting on something else, right? So not only do you kill sin, but we put on something else. So if we struggle with maybe anger towards someone else, instead of just killing the anger and just having ourselves just not be angry, we show love. We put that anger to death when we show love. That's being holy, is showing a love that God would show, because who even shows love even to his enemies? Okay. Well, that'd be our time for today. Thank you so much for being here all 12 weeks, for those of you who have been, for your faithfulness, and thank you for being here and listening so intently, and pray that from this class we learn how to rightly interpret the Word and rightly apply it to our lives and become more like our blessed Savior. Let's pray. Amen.